Father, we thank you today for this people, Lord, for their presence here. Lord, I pray that you would allow our hearts to be purposed towards bringing glory to you, honor to you. Lord, I know that I really believe I'm preaching what you want preached. And I pray, Lord, that folk would receive it, that it would be a blessing and an encouragement and a help. Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know Christ, I would ask you to speak to their heart and help them to know that you love them, Lord, so much, so very much, and that you have no bad intentions for them. You want them to be saved, and you want them to enjoy life, and Lord, you want them to have life and more abundant, you said. And so, Father, I pray we might live in accordance with your will for this time, this day, with this people, this book. We'll praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you this morning. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you will, to a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's John chapter 3. John chapter number 3. We spent some time in Austria, and the Gospel of John. We spent a lot of time in the Gospel of John when we first arrived there. It seemed like that was one of the easier portions of Scripture to begin to memorize, and we spent a lot of time in the Gospel of John. They tell me that John chapter 3 and verse number 16 is the most often translated verse in the Bible. It's in more languages than any other one portion of Scripture. And what a tremendous portion of Scripture. I will give this in way of introduction to it. These are the words that were spoken to a very religious man. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, had come to Jesus by night. Theologians say that he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to risk his reputation in seeing the Lord. And when he came and began to visit with the Lord just really overtook his fears, his frustrations, his religious ideas, and won him to himself. And you say, well, how do you know he won him to himself? Well, sometime later, about 3 years later, when Jesus went to the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea went in and begged the authorities for the body of Jesus, his sidekick in that endeavor was none other than Nicodemus. And so I'm asking the Lord today to do in the hearts of people here what he did that night in the heart of Nicodemus in winning him to the Lord Jesus. In verse number 14, as we start this morning, the Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." I trust this morning that the Word of God will do a work in your heart, and it will if you ask the Lord to do that. If you're here outside of Christ and you ask the Lord to show you the truth, he's more than willing to do that. If you're here as a child of God and it seems like there's something between you and him, you know you're saved, but it just seems like there's something between you and him. If you'll be honest with him about that, he'll speak to your heart about it. I believe that he will. God is interested in his people. God's very interested. Well, this time of year, we celebrate the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, the Bible says, when the fullness of time, we spoke about time in Sunday school this morning, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made under the law. And, of course, He was made under the law to redeem those that were under the law, and those that are under the law are everyone outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you're under the law. You have to do everything the law says to do. And if you've ever missed, you missed. If you've ever failed in keeping all of the law, then something has to make up for that. And the only thing that can do that is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happened because God loves you, just like He loves me. If He could love me, He could love anyone, right? Amen. Wrong place to say amen. Amen. Well, Christmas time is a lot of things to a lot of people. Sometimes it's a Christmas tree. My wife has a Christmas tree up in our house, and it's in the corner, and it's lit up, and the dog and I look at it once in a while, and Mama looks at it, and she's all the time over there puttering with it, you know, straightening up things and one thing or another, and it can be, you know, a tree with lights and tinsel and rope and usually an angel on top. My wife has a plaid bow on the top of her tree here. When we were in Colorado, I've seen her have as many as 7 Christmas trees, or maybe it was 8 Christmas trees, I'm not sure. But a Christmas tree sometimes has a lot to do in the lives and the minds of people of Christmas time. Salvation Army bells. You go into McDonald's, or not McDonald's, but to go into Walmart, or you go into Safeway, and you see people out there ringing a bell and trying to raise funds for different projects and so forth. And that bell says, must be Christmas time. And then the songs that we sing around this time of year. I don't know if you've heard of I don't know what kind of music he sings, really. It's not really country. It's kind of cowboy music, I guess. His name is Michael Martin Murphy, 3 M's, I guess. And he sings a song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. They're old familiar carols play. And I've read the story of the writing of that song, and it does my heart good. Think of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow and the fact of his depression and all those things, and how those bells brought him out of the depression and caused him to be a seeker of the Lord again. We sing about the three kings, and of course we only know there were 3 kings because they bought 3 gifts. There might have been 25 of them, we don't know, but they bought 3 gifts, we 3 kings of Orion are. It came upon a midnight clear. We sing Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht, old Austrian song, Silent Night, Holy Night. Away in a Manger. We sing that quite often this time of year. The First Noel, and we've learned that there's more than one Noel now. We have a Noel that runs around here once in a while. There she is right there, amen. But this was the First Noel. And then, O Little Town of Bethlehem, we sang this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The little boy said, what's the other angels' names? And somebody said, well, we know of Michael and Gabriel. Do you know another? He says, yes, Harold. So what he means is, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and so I don't know if that's true or not. But the songs that we sing at Christmas time, and thank God for music. Thank God for music. Sometimes there's the waiting at airports as you wait for somebody to come in or you wait to go out. There's the waiting at airports. And then the cooking. Oh, thank God for the cooking that takes place around Christmas time and the making of candies and pies and cookies and pies and other things, and pies, and thank God for pies. Amen. And then, of course, the stockings that some people hang up. You know, Santa Claus hasn't come to our house for a long time. My daddy used to say you ought to take your stocking and cut a hole in the bottom of it and put a tub underneath it. That way when Santa started filling it up, it'd go down to the tub would fill up, come up and plug the hole up, and the sock would eventually get full. Well, it didn't work then. It probably wouldn't work now either. But my wife still puts up Christmas stockings. She put up 3 of them at our house today, and I think they're probably one for me and one for her, and one of them has a paw print on it. I think it must be for Sasha. There's the trying to remember shoe sizes. Oh, I wished I knew. I know one time he or she tried on my shoe, and I can't remember if it was just a little bit too big or too small shoe sizes. And then there's the trying to guess waist sizes, and that'll only get you in trouble. Amen. But there's that takes place. In so many places, there's little devils playing like little angels in the different programs that go around. There's mistletoe and there's holly hung up every different place. There's getting the tie this year that you gave away last year. Has that ever happened to you? And then, of course, there's giving your mother-in-law not what you wanted to because it's illegal to give her what you wanted to. There's decorations, there's parties, there's shopping, there's sharing. There's the children throwing the gift away and playing with the box and getting much entertainment out of it. There's turkey and travels and tinsel and treats and tots and toys and so many other things all around the subject of Christmas. There's so many traditions that get wrapped up in holidays, and Christmas is no different. And let me say to you today that there's nothing wrong with holiday traditions as long as we don't allow them to contradict the Word of God in our hearts and our minds. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was that we might have life. And He not only wanted us to live forever, but He wanted us to enjoy life here. In the presence of sin, He wanted us to enjoy life. That's why He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Child of God, if you're not living an abundant life, you're robbing yourself. And you're cheating and defrauding your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers. They ought to see you enjoying your life if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. All you have to do is tell someone that you know Christ and people begin to watch you. They maybe watch you from a distance. They maybe not scrutinize your every move, but they watch you. They want to know, is there anything different about this fella? We mentioned this morning in Sunday school, the Bible says that we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. And I could ask you this morning, how long has it been since someone came up and asked you about the difference in your life? How long has it been? If it's been a year, it's been too long. If it's never happened, it's been way too long. How long has it been since someone asked you a reason of the hope that's in you? You know, when we think about Jesus coming, someone said, if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. I think that's good theology. Jesus came that we might have a second birth. You see, clear back there in the Garden of Eden, 6,000 years ago, God made a promise to man. God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, speaking of some particular fruit, thou shalt surely die. And man ate of that fruit, and the woman ate first. She gave to her husband, and he ate, the modernist and the liberal says, well, see there, God was mistaken because they didn't die, but they did die. They did die. They died spiritually. When God had made man, He was a body, soul, and a spirit. Made so after the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And when man sinned that day, his spirit died. And the Bible says in the beginning of chapter 3 of the book of John, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That means that this dead spirit has to live. That's why he says later, you hath he quickened that were dead in trespasses and sin. And so that dead spirit has to be made to live again. And when that spirit lives, there's nothing can keep you out of heaven. But until that dead spirit lives, there's nothing can get you into heaven. Your baptismal certificate isn't going to cause that spirit to live. Your church membership isn't going to cause that dead spirit to live. Your giving in the offering, as much as we appreciate it, will not cause that dead spirit to live. But Jesus Christ coming into your life and the Holy Spirit of God touching that dead spirit will give it life
And it will be life forever and forever and forever. That's why the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we look at this portion of Scripture today, I want to go down to verse number 16 and look at it again for just a moment. And then I have a story I want to tell you. Perhaps I've mentioned at least parts of it before, but I want to tell you that story again. Verse number 16 says, "For God," that word "for" means because, "for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, that just goes so contrary to a lot of things we find socially and politically today in our life. First off, it speaks of God, which people claim that there is none. Well, I say the creation cries there has to be a creator. It says also, "for God so loved," and God today so many times has this bad reputation, and we've given it to Him by our lackadaisicalness and our carelessness and our lack of concern for other people and our not mentioning Him unless it's in a fit of anger or rage, and then we use His name in vain. And the Bible says that God loved. He really did love, and He still does love. And then the Bible says that He loved the world. Now, it's not talking about the globe, though I believe you can prove from the Scriptures that God is concerned about the globe. He's concerned about the world, physically, the earth. He's concerned about that. But listen, you can control the temperature. You can control the atmosphere and all those things. But that's not going to get you eternal life. When the Bible uses the word "world" here, "for God so loved the world," he's talking about the population. He's talking about the people. And if you were to look through God's eyes down at all the masses of humanity that's ever been, God would be able to point you out in that mass of human beings. "And for God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son." That's everything. "That whosoever," aren't you glad that it didn't say whatever black man, whatever white man, whatever oriental man, whatever brown man? Aren't you glad that the Bible says that whosoever believeth makes no distinction in race? It makes no distinction in face. Doesn't matter if you have a pretty face or an ugly face. God loves you and He wants to save you. He wants to work in your life. "Whosoever believeth," not "believeth here." No, not "believeth here," but "believeth here." "If thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So the Bible speaks about our belief in Him. And the Bible says, "should not perish." They're on their way to perishing. But if they believe in Christ, receive Christ, they should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful, wonderful present that God wants to give you on this Christmas season. Not only does He want to give you life, but He wants to give you life more abundant. He wants to give you life that's free from all the attachments and the addictions of this life. He wants you to be free from those things, and He wants you to be able to be a good testimony, a good witness, a good advertisement, if you please, for the Lord Jesus. I don't know exactly when it was. It's been some time ago. A young boy, a little boy. And when I read the story and I hear the story, I think of probably a young lad of maybe 8, 10, maybe 12 years old. On Christmas Eve, he was in the streets of London, and he was selling newspapers. That was his job. He was an orphan boy, and he was a street urchin. He would have been one, perhaps, that they would have rescued with the Salvation Army when Mr. Booth first started it. He was what they called an urchin, and they didn't have much use for him. And so they just were out on the street raising themselves, and here this little boy had a job selling newspapers. Tremendously cold on that Christmas Eve afternoon. And so as he sold his final paper, he went to a police officer and he addressed him very politely and said, "It's so cold, and I'm so cold. Is there somebody that you know that would maybe at least let me stay in their house long enough to really get warm? And is there some place I could spend the night? I almost froze to death last night, and that cardboard box doesn't keep out much of the wind. It doesn't keep out. It's just not a good place. And is there any way you can help me?" The police officer bent over to him and said, "Son, if you'll go down this street, not very far, you'll see on the left-hand side, you'll see a huge two-story house. You knock on that door, and they have the ability to help you. That's what we call a mission." He said, "Well, what's a mission?" He said, "Well, you'll find out when you get there." But he said, "You have to have a password. And the password is John 3:16. The little boy said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, just go." And the little boy thought that this man was just kind of pulling his leg and wanting to push him off like a lot of people do. But he thought, "Well, I don't have anything to do and nothing to lose." And so he went down, and sure enough, here's a big house. It looked very inviting. And so he went up and knocked on the door. And a kindly looking man opened the door and addressed him and, "Can I help you?" And he just simply said, "John 3:16. And the man said, "Well, come in." And so he came in and he looks around in this beautiful big house and he says, "Boy, I don't understand what John 3:16 is, but it'll sure put you in a beautiful house." And the man said to him, "Son, are you cold?" He said, "Boy, am I cold." He said, "Yes, I'm cold." He said, "I had some gloves for a while, but," he said, "they got so many holes in them they wouldn't stay on my hands, and it was hard to handle the change that the people gave me for the newspaper, so no, my hands are froze." He said, "The only thing that had larger holes in my gloves is the sole of my shoe." He said, "I'm froze to death." He said, "Well, come in here." And he took him in and set him down by a fire. And he said, "Now, as you begin to warm up, you might want to get a little closer, or you might want to stay a little further away. But," he said, "you stay there until you're warm through and through." And he left him by himself. And the young man looked around. He looked at this fire. He felt the warmth of it coming into his body. He said, "Boy, I don't know what this John 3:16 is, but it sure will warm up a cold boy." And the man came and said, "Son, are you hungry?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten in a good meal in a long time, and you wouldn't want to even know where I got that." And the man said, "Well, come in, let me show you something." And he took him into another room, and here's a huge table, and it's fixed up with everything you can think of for a Christmas Eve meal. I mean, there's turkey, and there's dressing, there's mashed potatoes and gravy, and don't anyone run out to get that yet. We'll get rid of you in just a minute. And the aroma and the smell, and the man says, "Well, now you sit down here, and whatever you want, you help yourself. And if you would run out of something and you don't want a substitute, well, we can get you something else." And he said, "But you just..." And so he sit there and he ate until he thought he was going to burst. And he looked around again. He says, "Man, I don't understand this John 3:16 thing, but it sure will fill up a hungry boy." And so the man came back to him and they conversed for a little bit, and he was warmed again at the fire. And the man said to him, "Young man, are you dirty? How long has it been since you had a bath?" He said, "Sir, I can't even remember when I had my last bath." He said, "Well, come here. I want to show you something." So he took him up a flight of stairs. They went into a large room. It was obviously a bathroom. And there's a porcelain tub. And in my mind's eye, I see it standing up on those claw feet, you know, and he's got water running in it. And he said, "Put your hand in that water." And the boy stuck his hand in it. And he said, "That's warm. That's nice." He said, "Well, here's you a bar of soap that'll make you smell good. And I'm going to leave. And you just take a bath. Take as long as you want. Scrub yourself and wash off and scrub yourself and wash off. And when you get out, you can put on these clean clothes." And he gave him towels and everything. Went out and shut the door. And the little boy eased himself into that bathtub. And he lathered up real good and washed it off and lathered up and washed it off. And he said, "Man, I don't know what that John 3:16 thing is, but it sure will make a dirty boy feel clean." So the man came back and he said, "Young man, where'd you sleep last night?" He said, "Well, I tried to sleep in that cardboard box at the end of the alley, but even being in the alley," he said, "the wind just seemed like it roared down through there, and I just froze to death, and the thing banged and rattled." And he said, I didn't sleep very good last night." He said, "Well, let me show you something." And he took him into a room, and he showed him what, in my mind's eye, must have been a king-size bed. And it had all kinds of fluffy covers on it, and pillows, and extra pillows, and one thing and another. And the man turned the blankets down, and he says, "Now listen, I'm going to leave, and you just jump into bed and pull up as many of those old blankets as you need, and I'll see you in the morning." And so the boy got into bed, and the last thing he could remember thinking was, "Boy, I don't know about this John 3:16 thing, but it sure will give you a good place to put your head down." He woke up the next morning, slept late, and got up and kind of stumbled down the stairs, and there was the man that had been so kind to him sitting by the fireplace, and he had a black book in his hand. Man said, "How'd you sleep?" He said, "Oh, sir," he said, I slept so well. I slept so well." He said, "Sir, could you answer me a question?" And the man said, "If I can, I will." He said, "What is it about this John 3:16 thing?" He said, "It's just met every need in my life." And the man said, "Let me tell you." And he opened up the Bible and read John 3:16. He said, "Son, that not only works for this life, but it works for the next one too." And he gave him the gospel of Christ. How it was that Jesus came to die for sinners. He didn't come to die for religious people. Well, God hates religion. Why would he give his son to die for religious people? He died for sinners. God sent his son to die for those sinners, and he gave the young man the gospel of Christ. And I've never known whether or not that young man got saved. But I know this. He was certainly introduced to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's only two kinds of people here today. Both kinds of people are sinners. Some are sinners that have been saved by grace because they put their faith in the subject of John 3:16. And some people are ain'ts. There's saints and there's ain'ts. And the ain'ts are people, but the difference between them and saints is the fact they haven't put their faith in John 3:16 subject. But you can today. Tomorrow is a fool's day. We don't know if it's coming or not. Yesterday it's a check already spent. But we have today. And if you're here today as someone who's never trusted Christ, I beg you in Jesus' name to trust him today. And if you're here today and you've trusted him, you found that he's worth trusting for eternal life, could I suggest that maybe he's worth living for in this life? Sold out to, lock, stock, and barrel, the whole ball of wax. We're all considered fanatics about something. And if I'm going to be a fanatic, I'd rather be a fanatic for Jesus as anything I know. John 3:16. What's it done for you? What will you let it do for you? Let's bow our heads, please.